Father, we love you. We give you praise. We give you glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you for the fellowship of the brethren that are gathered together again as you have enabled us to do so. As it is written in the early church, they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. Ah, Lord God, we thank you for that opportunity to daily continue in fellowship. They continued in fellowship, they continued in prayers, they continued in the breaking of bread. And we pray, Lord, that the Lord will break the bread of life even to us today, to the glory of God. As always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let that light shine in our hearts today. Give us revelation and understanding. And teach us, Lord, to know and hear and understand what it is that the Spirit is saying to the church. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So, today's lesson is titled, Lessons from the Stories of Saul and David. Well, let's see what we can find out from these lessons. Praise the Lord. We're done with the, paradoxes that we were doing. We're done with that. We're moving on to this now. So let's see what the Lord would show us. We're going to look at a comparison of the lives of King Saul and King David. We'll focus on some of the differences between them. Well, their heart postures, their obedience, their response to failure, etc. Let's look at, their backgrounds also and the stories that we know about these two men from the scriptures. Now, there was a time that at first God was king and would be king to Israel. There came a time, in the days of Samuel, when Samuel was getting older, and he had appointed his sons as judges over Israel. But his sons kept not his ways, we're told. They were wicked. They did evil. They committed abominations and took bribery and so on and so forth. And the people saw that Samuel was getting older, and the people that he appointed to judge Israel, they were not following his ways and they were wicked. They came to the elders of the people, came to Samuel and said, well, you are old now, and this is your sons that you have appointed to judge us. They don't follow your ways. We have no confidence in them. Make us a king like the rest of the world, that will go in front of us, that will rule over us, that will lead us, and so forth. And scripture says that the thing that they said displeased Samuel greatly. There might be many reasons why it displeased him. Some of it could be he was jealous for the Lord God. Some of it could be also, about his children. We don't know. But he was displeased. And so he wouldn't answer them for a while. The Lord came to Samuel and told him, look, these people, it is me that they have rejected, not you. What are you angry about? You go ahead and do unto them as they have asked. But you're going to also show them. See, Samuel was a seer and a prophet. So you're going to show them also, what's going to come upon them. The manner of posture of ruling that this king will have over you, what he's going to do to you, and take your sons, conscript them, and do many things like that. And he's going to divide up your land, he's going to put taxes on you, he's going to do all these things. And so he said, that's the background of how, you know, Saul became that first king. I mean, Saul would go down in history as the first king of Israel. Now, the Lord himself, like I said, always wanted to be king and rule in that position over his people. But ultimately, they rejected him. Now, there are many things that we are going to see in these lessons. In Isaiah 43, verse 15, God was also reminding the people again. This was many, many years afterwards, reminding them that I am your king. This is what he wants to be. He said, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your king. This is the relationship that God wanted always to have with the people. Take a look. I am the Lord. You know, the Lord there, we can see that is the very Godhead, you know. That's Jehovah. That's Elohim, the one and only true God. He said, your Holy One, not three. There are some people that think, you know, God has three heads. No. There is only one Godhead, and he's the Holy One. Capital O-N-E. God never introduced himself as Holy Three anywhere in the scriptures. He's the Holy One of Israel. In fact, this book of Isaiah alone has over 20 references where, you know, says the Holy One of Israel. That's how God introduced himself. The Creator of Israel, he said, your king. And that's how he always wanted it to be. Well, the people rejected him as king, and they wanted for themselves, you know, a king. And so we're going to read some of these scriptures. But before Saul became king, the scriptures describe a little thing, I mean, gives us a little description about him, a little background. There are not too many people that, you know, in the scriptures were told about their appearance and their background. But anything that the scripture brings out, there's usually a reason for it. You know, for instance, Elijah. We didn't know too much about him, but we knew that he was a rough figure. You know, I mean, he was just dressed in camel skin and different things and lived in the bush or wilderness, ate wild honey and this locust and so on. You know, but he was a man full of power, the anointing of God, because he stood in the presence of God. And, you know, but, you know, we didn't know too much of his background. We're not told where he came from. He just appeared upon the scene. Saul here in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and chapter 10 also, we read some things about Saul's background. We even read of, you know, where he came from and so on. And some things that happened to him earlier on, even before he became king, you know. So read a little bit, you know, about him. So let me read just a little bit about him, because there's something I want to point out about his appearance. Now, there was a man of Benjamin. This is 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bocharath, the son of Aphai, a Benjamite, you know. So this is a little genealogy here. A mighty man of power. So this man, you know, whose name was Kish, was a mighty man of, you know, it's a mighty man of power. So we have a little background of where Saul came from. And he had a son whose name was Saul. He was a choice young man and a goodly one. And there was, listen to this, there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. I wanted to read that to call that out because there's something we're going to bring out of that. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. I mean, so you can imagine the stature of Saul. Maybe some of you haven't thought about it, but Saul was not a small man at all. You know, he was taller than everybody, you know, heads and shoulders above the people, you know. So it looked like the tallest of the people in Israel, besides Saul, they were only as tall or as his shoulder. And so from his neck and up, he was taller than everybody. So he stood out. I mean, wherever he stood out because he was taller than everybody. And that's what it says right here. And he was a good looking person too. I mean, well built and all of that, you know, so there was something in this story. I won't get too much into this story, but there was something that happened, you know, about, you know, some of the asses of his father who were lost, and his father asked him to go seek them out and so on. That was the first encounter. That's what led to the first encounter of Saul and Samuel. You know, so when they were looking for those horses, I mean, asses, you know, they went to a certain place and he said, well, you know, let's see, you know, who can we find? How can we find this thing? And somebody said, well, you know, there's a man of God in this place, you know, he'll tell us, which way we should go. And so, well, what are we going to bring to him? And then we bring him some gift. Now, in those days, you know, when someone went to what was called a seer, that's what you were called back then, before they started calling him a prophet, you know, they brought a gift. And so, well, tell us something. What's the Lord showing you? So they brought a gift and all of that. So that story went. Now, somebody told them where to find Saul. You say, yeah, you know, but you better hurry up because he's going somewhere today. And if you hurry, you might still find him. So he said, make haste, you know, so because he's going, they're going to go make sacrifice and all that today. And now before Saul came to Samuel, Samuel being a seer, the Lord already showed him. And the Lord said, well, yeah, it's coming a man to you today. Do such and such. Tell him such and such. You know, so now the Lord said to him, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I've looked upon my people because their cries come unto me. Now, this thing here is the background to the story of how God would choose Saul. Saul would, you know, be looking for something. He would meet Samuel, and God would show him that this is the man. But prior to that, in the previous chapter, we read how the children of Israel rebelled against the rulership of God. You know, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's read a little bit of that to see what the people said. You know, the story I told you earlier and how they wanted a king. So it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And he told us the names of the sons. And the children, the elders of the Israel, gathered themselves together and came to Saul and said, look, you are old now. Your sons do not walk in your ways. So make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, well, go ahead and hearken to their voice. All they said, it's not you they have rejected, it's me. You know, they rejected me to be king over them. Now, according to all the words that they have you know, all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, they continue to, you know, provoke me, even all the things I've shown them. They have forsaken me and served other gods. Even as a Jew this day, they also forsake you. And therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And so God, you know, told Samuel these things. This was before he met Saul. So when he now met Saul, jump back to chapter 9. The Lord told him that there's a young man that's coming to you today. Him you will anoint to be captain over my people. That's right. And that's the way the Lord would call him. God would retain king. That's right. He would remain king. But you say you cannot appoint him as a captain. You know, I will remain as king, but they have rejected me. Well, give him a king, but call him a captain. Over my people. Anyway, Saul met Samuel. The stories went, I want to move quickly through that. Samuel was able to tell them which way their asses went and found those asses and so forth. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, this is the one that you will appoint. So that's the background to how Saul became the first king of Israel. But notice what I said about his appearance. The Bible says that he was head and shoulders above the people. You know, we just read that. Again, this head and shoulders above the people. Well, that could have been something that, this is the reason I wanted to call it out, because that could have been something later on that led to pride in the heart of Saul. Who knows? You know, because there are some things that we will read later in the story of Saul, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read some things about Saul. You know, First Kings chapter 10. We read also in verses 17 to 24. This is where I'm looking for. I want to point out a quick story there also about Saul. You know, when the people had asked for to set a king over them, well, Samuel told them, he called all the people together, we are told, into a place called Mizpah, and said unto children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of Israel, I mean you Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms of all them that oppressed you. Yet you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all the adversities and your tribulations. You have said, no, but set us a king. You know. Now, let me pause there and say, many times when we forget God's deliverances and look to other solutions, we're acting just like these people. And sometimes we condemn these people in our hearts and say, well, why would they reject God as being king? Well, we do exactly the same thing every day. Every day when you face new situations, new crises, new problems, and you forget all that God has ever done and you look to other solutions, is doing exactly the same thing as what these people did. That's what Samuel is calling out here. Say, look, God brought you out of Egypt, all those signs and wonders. He did all those great things to you, delivered to you so many things, you know, and, bad you out of the hand of those who oppress you and so on. But yet, today, you say, give us a king. You know, now therefore present yourself before the Lord. Samuel told them, you and your tribes, you know, come near. you know, and you know, I'm going to show you whom the Lord will take. So in those days, they used to cast lots on different things. The tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near, the family of the Matri was taken. The son of Kish was taken from their family. And so on and so forth. But when they looked for him, well, they couldn't find him. So they inquired of the Lord further. I said, well, where is the man that we have chosen? You know, so the Lord said to Samuel, this, the man's hiding himself. So they went and fetched him. And when he stood among the people, I wanted to call this out again, this head and shoulders. When he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And second time that the Bible is saying this. So Samuel said to all the people, see, ye whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. Yeah, you know, because the man was impressive. I mean, had an imposing figure, imposing, you know, stature. And so everybody shouted and said, God save the king. And so on and so forth. All right. So that's how, you know, and then Samuel told them, look, this is the manner of the kingdom. Write in a book and lay it before the Lord. Send it, you know, and so on. And he told them some other things. But let me point out a few lessons in this story. Now, the outward appearance of Saul. Saul looked the part. I mean, they're looking for a captain. He actually looked like a captain. I mean, somebody that would, you know, be imposing, somebody that would speak and command, you know, respect. I mean, you know, if you had a captain over you that was of a small stature and all the people were bigger than him, maybe he wouldn't have commanded respect. And Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. And he looked the part, you know, of being a captain. You know, but we're going to find out later on. Now, since we're talking about Saul and David, well, let's switch gears a little bit. I'm going to go back and forth between some comparisons between these people. Let's look at the story of David, on the other hand, when he would be chosen. Now, why was David chosen when they already had a king, Saul? We will get to that later. But Saul would later lose, you know, his right to be, to the rulership of over Israel because of, you know, disobediences to the Lord in two serious times that he crossed the line. And we're going to see that in a bit. But let's take a look about David. After that, Saul disobeyed the Lord twice. One disobedience led to another. You know, in one place, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul's pride, I don't know what got into him. He knew his place, but he crossed the line. He was king. He was not the priest, neither was he the prophet. Yeah. Although at one time, the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among the prophets, but he was not anointed priest. He was not of the lineage of the priests, but he crossed the line. There was a story in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 to 14, where we read about Saul, you know, crossing the line. This was what led this and another one, led to him being deposed or being king. I mean, God, you know, just would reject him finally. There was a time that, you know, Saul, they were going to Gilgal and all of that, and Samuel used to work closely with them, give them instructions, tell them what to do, and so forth. You know, and there was a time that Samuel had set and appointed with Saul, said, you know, meet me at a certain place, you know, for the sacrifice and so on. You know, and when they went, all the people were scattered from Saul. And, you know, he decided to consider, you know, I think he might have considered that he was going to lose his people. You know, because the Bible says that, you know, it tarried many days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. This is 1 Samuel chapter 13. You have to read all this story to get a good background. But let me, you know, let me read some of it to give you a good background. Philistines and different things that they were facing. After Saul's first year and then his second year, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. And then 2,000 were with Saul and so forth, and 1,000 with Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of Saul. And in those days, really, you know, the Philistines were always fighting the children of Israel. You know, and they had set, you know, a battle always against children of Israel. They even cut off some of their supplies, like supplies they had for steel and iron, so that the children of Israel could not make swords and spears to themselves. And there was a time that nobody had a sword or a spear except Saul and Jonathan. And all the other people didn't have anything because, you know, Philistines cut off their supplies. And there was a time, you know, that the men of Israel said when they were in a strait, all the people were distressed. Then the people hid themselves in caves and so forth. And some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan, the land of Gad and God. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And it tarried 7 days, you know, Samuel had told him. But Samuel did not come on time. So all the people were scattered from Saul. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered a burnt offering. Now, that was not his place. That was an absolutely no-no. You know, the law of the Levitical priesthood, this was violated here, and he knew he shouldn't have done it. But, you know, when the people left him, well, he was looking for some other way to gain back, you know, their respect. Well, you know, so he's now going to step into the role of Samuel, which he should not have done. And this was because the people left Saul, looking for how to, you know, gain some kind of command over them again. Bring me the sacrifice and so forth. I mean, and he sacrifices him, and it was not his place to do that. So that was number one. And later on, you know, when Samuel came to him, he said, well, you have done foolishly. You know, why hast thou done this thing? He said. So let's read it. In verse 10, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an offering of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Now, Samuel delayed. We don't know why he delayed. Maybe it was a test. You know, but when he came, before he came, Saul had taken the sacrifice, which Samuel was supposed to come and do, and done it. And Samuel said, well, why have you done this? He said, well, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come as the days I was appointed, and that the Philistines were gathered themselves together unto Michmash. Therefore I said, the Philistines will come down upon me now, Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Therefore I forced myself, and I offered a burnt offering. Well, that's it. And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people instead of you, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. Now, so we see obedience was so critical here, or even the disobedience that caused the kingdom to be rent from him. That's Saul. And Samuel arose, and he was about to go. And he got him from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. Then Saul numbered the people that were with him. And, you know, he found out that, well, they're getting fewer and fewer. So, you know, the spoilers came from the camp of the Philistines. Another, I mean, they fought with them and so forth. Now, they didn't have any ways to make themselves ammunitions and, you know, things like swords and spears, because there was no smith. We're told in verse 19, there was no smith found throughout the land. You know, the Philistines cut off their supplies because they would say, well, you know, lest the Hebrews should make themselves swords and spears. So all the Philistines, how are you going to go and fight? And even the few things they had, they could not make more. If something became blunt, they had to go down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his quarter and his axe and his mattock. But they didn't have any spear, and they didn't have, you know, any swords. Yeah. Philistines made sure of that. So in the day of battle, well, they were already at a disadvantage, the children of Israel were, because, you know, these people outsmarted them, and so on and so forth. But this was the one story where Saul crossed the line and did the one thing he shouldn't have done. And what was his excuse when Samuel confronted him? Well, his excuse was, I was afraid that people were leaving me and I had to do something. So let's keep that in mind, of what he did when he was confronted after he did the wrong thing. You know, and keep that in mind, and we're going to compare that to the story of David later on. Now, that was one thing, one disobedience, which also led to another. And then the second time was the story of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, the Lord had reminded the people, you know what the Amalekites did against the children of Israel in their journeys from Egypt and so on. Now, therefore, when you go up against them, strike, you know, smite them utterly, and let nothing escape the edge of the sword. Save neither man nor beast nor city or everything. Destroy them utterly. Well, that was a commandment that the Lord gave. And so Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and this was the other story of disobedience, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he went, like the Lord said, well, you know, the Lord gave them commandment, destroy Amalekites. Listen to this. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. And therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And he already did one wrong thing. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. You know, I laid wait for him in the way when he came out from Egypt. Now go and smite them and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare nothing. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, sheep and ox and camel and everything. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, you know. So 200,000. Now they've grown, you know, he's got a big army now. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, laid wait in the valley, and, you know, he smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur. That's over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, rubbish, those they destroyed. So Saul, in his mind, was going to pick and choose what he would do. God said, destroy everything. He said, well, you know, I'm going to save the king. Maybe, you know, I'll come into league with him later on. And look at all these things also. They're good. Why should we destroy them? Let's save the best of the ram and the best of the sheep. We sacrifice unto the Lord. Arguing his mind reasons for his own disobedience. But the Lord gave him complete instruction of what to do. So the word of the Lord came to Samuel and said, I repent that I set Saul to be king. Well, he already did one evil. Now here's the second one. For he turned back from following me and had not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. He cried unto the Lord all night. He was actually praying about it. And when Samuel rose up early in the morning to meet Saul, Saul came to Carmel. They met. They set up a place. They met. And Samuel said to Saul, and then he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed. Saul said to Samuel, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And listen to this. Saul thought that he performed the commandment of the Lord. That's what he said, giving a report about himself. And Samuel said, well, you have performed the commandment of the Lord, then what is the meaning of all this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears and the lowing of the oxen? Well, Saul said, well, you know, we brought them from the Amalekites. Now he's going to blame the people now, but he's king. Now he's going to blame the people. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Yeah, so you see, you know, and the rest of them were utterly destroyed. And Samuel said, well, stay here. Let me see what the Lord will say. And so Samuel, you know, said, when you were little in your own eyes, when you were small, was thou not made a head of all the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And when the Lord sent you in a journey, you think now that you are bigger than the Lord? Remember, you are little in your own eyes. Because when they wanted to make him king, remember, he was hiding. They couldn't find him. He was little in his eyes. Even though he was taller than the people, he didn't think. He said, look, you know, I'm of a tribe who are the smallest. You know, I'm this and that. My family is nobody. Why should this thing? And these were all the things he was saying. I didn't read that part of it, but it was there. He didn't think that he deserved that. So when you were little in your own eyes, and yet God made you king, now, what do you think? You think you are bigger now than the word of the Lord? Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil? But listen to listen to Saul's argument. Saul said, no, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek. Is that what God said? And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Did you? Really? You spare the best of the sheep and oxen, which the Lord said, destroy everything and spare nothing. But the people took of the spoil. Again, he would not own up. He would not repent. He was always blaming the people, claiming that he did. And so, you know, God sent him on a journey. He did maybe 90% of it. He spared the king. God said, destroy them all. He spared the best of the cattle. I don't even know if it was 90%, maybe 80, or even less. And he thought he had done it. In his mind, his partial obedience, he thought he was complete obedience. But Samuel will point it out. He said, look, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Because he said, look, we spared all these things for sacrifice. And Samuel said, well, yeah, the Lord does not care about sacrifice, you know, when you disobey the voice of the Lord. The Lord is more interested in you obeying his voice. At this point in time, Saul is still thinking in his heart that he obeyed the Lord. So this man is going to tell him, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as sin of iniquity and idolatry. Now, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord has also rejected thee from bringing. Now, that's the second time. Now, this time he says, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people. Now, that's something else we're going to call out in this lesson. You know, Saul's disobedience, which he thought his partial obedience covered his complete obedience, but he did not. He blamed it upon the people. But he said he feared the people. He feared the people. And the one he did before, you know, trying to cross into the line of the priest, he did also because all the people were leaving him. Was afraid he was going to lose his posture as commander. You know, and he did things that he shouldn't have done. Now, remember that we're told twice now, we've read it, that he was head and shoulders above the people. And yet he was afraid of the people. There should have been nobody, he should not have been afraid of anybody. But he said, I was afraid. He cared more about, you know, his, what people thought of him, you know, than obeying the Lord. He did something in direct contradiction to the law of the Levitical priesthood. He also disobeyed what the Lord commanded him, and so on and so forth. And so Samuel said, well, you know, the Lord is going to rend the kingdom from you. And because you have not done the word of the Lord. They said, well, so finally he said, Saul said, well, I obey the voice of the people. He said, why should you obey the voice of the people? Because you fear the Lord. Should you not have obeyed the voice of the Lord, your God that commanded thee? And he said, well, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. You know, you can't use sacrifice to cover your disobedience. That's not how it works. And Saul said, no. Samuel said, no, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected thee from being king. So when Samuel turned to turn away, Saul laid hold of his skirt of his mantle, and it was torn. And then the prophet said, well, see what the mantle, how it is rent and torn, in similar fashion as the Lord rent the kingdom of Israel from thee today. That's right. And giving it to your neighbor, someone that is better than thee. Now that thing would stay with Saul the rest of his life, you know, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. He's not a man that he should repent. And so say, well, I've sinned and honor me, you know, that I may do this, you know, remember, he's always caring about himself and what people thought of him. The reason that he's repenting is not because I have disobeyed the Lord. He said, Lord, you know, honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Don't let them think of me as somebody that has been disgraced and dismissed. Honor me before the people. See, this was in Saul's heart. His disobedience, doing the wrong thing and so forth. And even when he was confronted, rather than being remorseful for what he did, he was more concerned about how the people would see him. You know, in what light would they see me now? If they now hear that I'm removed from the king. So honor me, you know. From being king, honor me, come with me, let the people see that, you know, you're still in league and so forth. Saul said no. Samuel said no. You know, but after he said that, Samuel said, okay, I'll go with you. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and they Saul worshiped the Lord. Then, you know, Samuel said, I got to clean up this disobedience. Bring me all the things that you spared that the Lord said you should have destroyed, starting with Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Bring them all to me. And he destroyed them all. Cut them in pieces, because that's what the Lord had said. And, from that day, Samuel was sorrowful for Saul because he knew that the Lord had rejected him. And they said the Lord had repented that he made Saul king over Israel. But you see the heart of Saul. Well, we're going to see the heart of David later on in the comparison when he himself was confronted of some evil that he did. There were several evils, but we'll talk about that later. Now, that was the story of Saul. So finally, God said, well, I'm going to choose for myself a king, one whose heart will be after me, not like Saul, and I've rejected him. So one day the Lord told Samuel, there is a family that I want to choose a king from. So go over here and speak to the family of Jesse. I will choose me a king from among his sons. Now, one lesson here is that the Lord gave Samuel some guidance, but he didn't tell him everything. That's a lesson for us to learn here. It's a side lesson. This is not about Saul, but it's still part of the lessons. God may tell us and may give us direction about something. We just have to follow. He may not tell us everything. We've seen God do this multiple times in the scriptures. Called Abraham that he was going to take him out of where he was, Abraham then, to a place that he knew not. Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he went. God didn't tell him everything all at once. Here, God is going to give Samuel a very, very important mission here to go anoint the next king, one that God said he himself has seen as a man after his own heart. But yet, God didn't tell Samuel the whole thing. He just said, well, I'm going to send you to this family and you're going to pick one of his sons. But God didn't tell him which one. So Samuel goes down there. This story. 1 Samuel 16. So Samuel goes down there and says to Jesse, hey, bring your sons to the sacrifice. Now, Samuel knew that if Saul knew that he had come to anoint king, another king. Why Saul was a sitting king. He said, Saul is going to kill me. The Lord said, okay, take a ram and go and offer sacrifice. And when Saul sees that you came and offer sacrifice, he would think that's what you came to do. So God gave him that wisdom. So he went, he took something, he said, hey, I'm going to do sacrifice. But I want the sons of Jesse to come with me. So everybody thinks, well, I'm just going to do sacrifice. I just invite a group of people. So Jesse brings his sons. Interesting story. Because the Lord said, look, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Get up and go do something. I've chosen somebody else. So forget about Saul. So he goes to this place. And then when the people heard, they say, oh, Samuel has come to town. They say, well, there must be a problem. They say, do you come peaceably? Samuel said, well, yeah, I come peaceably. I have gone to make sacrifice. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. So everybody was coming. But he took privately Jesse and his sons and he sanctified them. He told them, look, sanctify yourself and come to the sacrifice. So it came to pass when they came, somehow Jesse only brought the other sons and not David. He had seven other sons, but didn't bring David. David was the youngest. David was out in the wilderness with the sheep somehow. So when they came, now Samuel knew that he's got to pick one of the sons of Jesse. The Lord told him that much. Didn't tell him which one though. So Samuel hints Jesse. So Jesse is going to have his sons do an audition before Samuel. So the first one comes and he's going to take them in order of their age. And this Eliab, he comes up and the guy is looking good. he looked, you know, and they say, wow, surely this guy looks good because, I mean, he has a good stature and all of that, you know. And Samuel said to the Lord, surely this is the Lord's choice. The Lord said, no, I have rejected him. He said, don't even think of the height of his stature because I have refused him. And the Lord gave us a great insight here. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So, the Lord said, look, this guy looks good. He's got everything to his advantage. He's got age. He's got experience. Taught military skills. I mean, he had military skills. He learned those things. And so forth. Said, well, I've rejected him. So, Jesse called the next one. I mean, Nadab. You know, and the Lord said, no, I have not chosen him either. And then the next one, Shammah, and so on and so forth. The Lord said, I've rejected. I mean, so, tell us already, Lord. And God wanted us to see this pattern. Everyone that was paraded before Samuel, God said, I have rejected. Now, if God had told Samuel point blank that he was David, he wouldn't have shown us this lesson. But God wanted to show us this lesson. That, you know, sometimes when God says, I'm going to do something, we may be looking in the wrong places. You know, and so finally, after all of them, all his seven sons passed before Samuel, and the Lord said, I've refused every one of them. And yet the Lord had told Samuel that one of these sons of Jesse would be king. So Samuel says to Jesse, look, have you yet any sons besides? Because the Lord has told me something, but they rejected all these your sons. And so Jesse said, oh, yeah. I've got the youngest one. He's out in the wilderness. He loves to deal with the sheep and so forth. So Samuel said, all right, well, nobody is doing it. We're not even going to sit down at the sacrifice until you bring it. Go and fetch him. Now, here's where the story of David begins. You know, and I preached a lesson one time. I said, look, you know, you may not be planning for it. You may not be preparing for it, but it may be God's choice. You may not even be invited to the opportunities for greatness at first. I mean, like, David wasn't even invited at first, but yet he was God's choice. And God hid it from Samuel to teach us this lesson. And so when they brought David finally, you know, was also good looking, but he was a younger guy. He wasn't head and shoulders above the people like that. But he was handsome, he was good looking, he was good to look at, and so on. But he was a smallish guy. He wasn't like Saul at all. He wasn't even like Eliab. And so the Lord said, well, that's the one, you know, that I have chosen. So Samuel took the oil. And just imagine the shock that would have been in the minds of Jesse and David's brothers. Because the one that was not even thought of, not even invited at first, not included, that was God's choice. And this is how God chooses. God put that, allowed all those things to be like that to show us that lesson. And God anointed, Samuel anointed David with oil that day. He poured the oil in front of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord immediately came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel went his way because his job was done. Now that anointing that the anointing oil that Samuel poured on David, as I've said before, painted a target on David's back. Because when Saul would learn of it, it's like, you know, he's going to go out of his way to kill David because of envy. But this is how God chose David. David wasn't, you know, invited at first, but he was God's choice. He was despised even by his father. Did you know it? I mean, you can't send a young man to the bush, which, you know, with flocks like that, they got to go in groups because wild animals might come. And shepherds were keeping their flocks at night, even when Jesus was to be born. They're always in groups. But no, they sent more David out there by himself. Well, David, well, I'm not alone. The Lord is with me, you know, and he, you know, he took care of the flock. He was ready to even lay down his life. You would hear about some of his exploits later on. So, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, David, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And so on and so forth. Now, let's pause here and look at some comparisons. Saul was a man of great stature, taller than the people. You know, you can't miss him among the people. David was a man that was almost invisible. I mean, he was invisible almost to his dad even. You know, they didn't even think of him. Yet he was God's choice. Later on, we would learn in the next chapter about the threat that Goliath would bring. And despite the stature of Saul, I mean, the kings in those days, they were captains of the armies too. Despite his stature, he could have stood up to Goliath because he himself was head and shoulders above the people. I mean, how much taller could this Goliath have been when Saul himself was taller than all the people in Israel? I mean, if there was anybody that was 6 foot tall, Saul was maybe 1 foot taller than that person. Because from his shoulders and up, he was above everybody. I mean, Saul himself had an imposing figure. Yet, he was afraid of this Goliath. And he took a little boy who was, you know, nobody, not in any stature or anything like that, had no military training of any sorts to go up against this Goliath. We will read more about those stories. You know, at this point, let's make some other reflections. We are yet to learn about David's failures, of which he had several too. But, you know, we're going to learn about his response when he was confronted. You know, one time David, and I will read you these stories later, perhaps not today. There were two great evils that David did before the Lord. Most people only think of one. The story of, the evil that he committed in getting another man's wife and killing the man to cover up, you know, his adultery and so forth. You know, and that's the one, you know, that we think of most of the time. But David did another great evil in numbering Israel. God had said that Israel will be like the sands of the sea. They will not be numbered. And when he was going to do it, you know, his chief of army staff warned him against it. Don't do this thing now, you know. The Lord will be displeased. But he didn't listen. You know, his orders were stronger than the other man's. And so he did it. And God's anger was kindled against him. And in those two great things, great evils, David did something horribly wrong before the Lord. But as we will see later, not today, we'll see his responses even in those cases. You know, the case of Uriah and his wife, and the case of he numbering Israel. And each time he was confronted by the seer at the time, how he responded versus how Saul responded. Now, one thing that we knew was also that Saul was someone who feared the people more than he feared the Lord. He said, "I feared the people." And, he tried to use sacrifice to cover up his disobedience. David, on the other hand, he was not perfect, but his desire, he had a desire was to do God's will. You know, there was a story being told in Acts chapter 13, about stories, some of the ways they used to preach, in the early church. They tell all these genealogies to prove that, Jesus was indeed the very Christ. And, somehow in this story, when Paul was preaching, he talked about Saul, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, and how he was removed. And then David, who was made king, and he putting it together, Saul versus David, in Acts chapter 13. And then he said, well, I have chosen David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So we see that David, it was in his heart to fulfill the will of God, but not, that was not the case with Saul. Of this man's seed, had God, according to his promise, raised up Israel, unto Israel, a savior, which is Jesus. And so Paul was tracing it down. But the comparison that Paul was bringing out here was that Samuel, who was a prophet, and in his time, Saul was chosen as king. Saul was given as king to them because the people desired a king. His heart was not right. Paul is bringing this thing out that David's heart, though, was right. That's a comparison here. There are other comparisons between Saul and David. Saul made excuses. We will find out later about David's repentance. Didn't exactly make excuses. He wrote Psalm 51. In verses 10 and 17, he talks about, asking God to create a clean heart in him, renew a right spirit within me. He talked about contrition, a broken spirit. I said, look, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. So I'm not going to sacrifice ram and oxen and so on. I'm going to sacrifice my heart before the Lord. Now, the mercy of God was with David, though, in a way that it was not with Saul. God chose David's throne to set upon. God rejected Saul's throne. They both displeased the Lord, but you see, again, God's choices. And God does not always choose only the one that is 100% perfect. David was not 100% perfect, but his heart was toward the Lord. He knew how to praise the Lord, but he had his moments. He had his moments. There was a time that he himself did not do, he did not follow God's prescription for him. God prescribed him to be captain over the people of God. That means you go out before them to war. That's what he did best. But at the time when kings went to war, which David should have gone in front of them, that was his prescription. Well, that's how you consecrate your life, when you follow what God has prescribed for you. You commit to that and you do it. And David broke that consecration. In time when the people were going to war, he didn't go to war. He stayed behind at home. That was the beginning of his problems with Uriah and Bathsheba. And, instead of going out to war, if it had been at war, he would not have been, in that situation. But yet one thing led to another, another thing led to another, another thing led to another. Even in the situation where he was, he went up upon the roof. I don't think he was there just to go and be looking for somebody. He was just there. But while he was there, he saw something that he should not have seen. And he should have immediately have turned his eyes. He should have said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon another woman? He should have done that, but he did not. When he saw the woman was naked and so forth, he said, wow, yeah, I want this woman. Well, as if that was not enough, the moment he found out it was somebody else's wife, that should have been it right there. You could have, in those days, God allowed them to take wives and so forth. Would have desired a woman. Yeah, maybe God would have allowed it if he was not somebody, if she was not somebody else's wife. You know? And the king in those days could take anybody they want to themselves, as long as it was not somebody else's wife. You can't do it. Don't care. God didn't care whether you were king or anything. You know, it could be an absolute monarch, but that was a no-go area. You cannot take what is another man's. You can't take their land, can't take their wife, cannot even covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Give them commandment from Moses. And the moment David heard that this was somebody else's wife, he should have stopped. But he didn't. And so, you know, one thing always led to another. One, you know, evil in the heart, if you don't arrest that evil right away, it festers. It grows, you know, into something else. One disobedience will lead to another. One evil will lead to another. You know, the evil of not following your consecration, your calling to be captain over God's people. Instead of going out to war, you stayed behind. That was number one problem. Number two, you went and looked upon something that you shouldn't have. And even when you saw it, you allowed it. You know, James said, look, you know, when it's a lust is born, you know, when, you know, the lust comes in and you begin to dwell on it, you know, and you are drawn away of your own lust. He should have stopped. He didn't stop. Another thing led to another. And then he heard who the wife, woman was. He didn't stop. He kept it. And all these times, you know, he had opportunity to have put the brakes on. He did not. Great evil before the Lord. And on top of that, you know, committed adultery, forced the woman. I mean, women in those days say, ah, king, you know, it's nothing I can do. And, you know, well, of course, the woman should have refused, even if she had to kill her. Should have refused. But she didn't. And so, but God didn't blame her because this man was king, throwing his weight around. And then when he found out that she was pregnant, he tried to cover up his sin, you know, and when he saw he couldn't cover it up, well, plotted murder against the husband of this woman. I mean, these were abominable things that David did, you know, plus when he was numbering Israel, which God had told him to never do. You know, but in both of those cases, the Lord would send someone to confront him. We will look at his reactions later. Let me give us a summary of some more things, you know, that are coming that we are going to compare. You know, we've talked about the appearance and we'll see how David's story too. Because we're also looking at the stories of each of these kings. We see David's stories too, how despite his diminutive stature compared to Goliath, he was not afraid. Yet, Saul, despite his huge stature, was afraid. We will see the comparisons later. We will see how Saul would go, in the case of Goliath, go about the issue in the flesh. And we will see how David approached it in the spirit. We will see the posture. We've talked about the posture of their hearts. One man's heart, you know, would not repent toward the Lord when after he did evil. David's heart repented toward the Lord after he was confronted. And these were things that neither of them should have done, but they did. And the Bible is great in that way. The Bible is, you know, the stories that are in the Bible, they don't hide the faults of people, the errors and their sins. Everything is put out there. It's not just, they don't just put out the good, put out the bad and the ugly too. Anything anybody did is put out there. Now we learn lessons from it. God never hid the stories of David, how he committed these great evils. Put it out there and how God dealt with him in those situations. So we'll see that. We will compare this fear that Saul had versus the faith of David. And so forth. And we will even see some of the repentance in the things that David wrote in his Psalm 91. The conclusion that we will have after all of this, we'll come to, and I will come to that perhaps tomorrow by God's grace, is that, you know, today we must learn several things from these lessons. You know, religious activity and so forth cannot replace obedience to God. You say, well, God told you to do something, you don't do it, but you think you can do this or that thing to make up for it. No. That was what we saw in the story of Saul. And the story of David, on the other hand, teaches us that, you know, we may fall from grace, but true repentance means that we return to God. You know, you can't find, remediation for your sins any other way. You got to return to God. We'll see that in the lessons of this comparison. One question today about Saul's concern to his reputation also is, how do you see yourself in light of, you know, God's word? God told you something, are you more concerned? And then we have leaders also. You know, this goes out to leaders. Certain leaders may be more concerned about what the people may think of themselves than following the word of God. That we saw that in Saul. He was more concerned. He was living to protect his own reputation. You know, do this for me before the people, the elders, the people. Let them not think of me as this. You know, what are the people going to say? The people are leaving me. I got to do something. You know, that was Saul's posture. On the other hand, David's posture was seeking to be broken and contrite before God. You can read all of that in Psalm 51. We pray that we will not be, you know, like David. We will also see, like Saul rather, we will also see some comparisons later. The envy that came into Saul's heart that will cause him to disregard the anointing of God upon David's life. And we will see how David, on the other hand, treasured, respected, and revered that anointing that was on Saul. He wouldn't do it. You know, we will see those comparisons later on. And there is something else that I will bring out tomorrow by the grace of God. There's something in the life of Saul that you may not have thought about, and how we see that thing still working today. You know, we'll talk about that tomorrow by the grace of God. So that's our lesson today. The shepherd boy that nobody thought about, how he became king and how he was God's choice. The one who was head and shoulders above people. God allowed him to be king. But even despite his commanding stature, he was afraid, he said. He was afraid of Goliath, was even afraid of his own people. But he would not do the complete will of the Father. Many comparisons in their stories. We also learned partial obedience from these lessons in the life of Saul. If God didn't put these things in the scriptures, we would not know. Today, there are many of us are guilty of partial obedience. God tells us certain thing, we do only part of it, and we think we've done it. Well, it is clear from these lessons that we read in the life of Saul that God is not pleased with partial obedience. You have to do 100% obedience of what the Father commanded us to do. That's what Jesus did. All that the Father showed me, said, that's what I do. Son can do nothing otherwise, except what the Father showed him. So many lessons are with us today in this comparison of Saul and David. I'm going to pray here and leave this lesson. There's more. In fact, a significant portion of this lesson and some things out of the life of Saul we will cover tomorrow. What I call the Saul influence, the Saul anointing. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. And we're going to see some more lessons from the Lord. Father, I thank you for today's lesson. Indeed, these things are in the scriptures written for our admonition and for our examples. Thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we learned and the warning against partial obedience. Help us also, Lord, to take these things to heart, to do God's will fully and not partially. For partial obedience is tantamount to disobedience. And Lord, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, let us not try to cover up anything, but let us turn to the Lord with a full heart of repentance. Father, we give you, Lord, praise, and we pray that pride will not enter into our hearts, that we will stay in our lane. Saul did not stay in his lane, crossed over to the role of the priest. And I pray, Lord, that we will stay in our lanes, do that which God has put in our hands to do, in order for us to bring glory to the Lord in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons of these two kings, two hearts. One heart was after the Lord, another heart in a different way, after protecting his own image. I pray that the Lord give us understanding concerning these things. And also looking at the outward appearance versus how God chooses from the inner, in the inner heart. Blessed be thy name, Lord. Give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.